Last week we finished up in 2 Kings 19. We read a lot about Hezekiah and what a great man he is and or was and a great king. And I think I said on it, it doesn't say that he was a man of God, but he was certainly a godly man. And he looked to God and he when he needed help, he went to Isaiah, the man of God, the great prophet. And at one point, the Assyrian army had Jerusalem surrounded, and Sennacherib, the king, was going to conquer them. He said he's going to come in and conquer them and take them away. And then God, Hezekiah, and Isaiah prayed, and God gave Isaiah. Whoa, what's that?
I must have hit a button, sorry.
There you go.
I took out the light controller.
Oh, sorry. Okay, so anyway, do you guys get to see the baseball game now? Anyway, where was I? So anyway, Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed to God, and God gave them revelation that he would take care of the Assyrian army. And he sent an angel, and the angel wiped out over 100,000 men. And Sennacherib had to retreat and go back to Nineveh, where his two sons killed him. And that's where we left off. So in chapter 20, verse 1, we're going to pick it up there. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death." Now remember, we learned in the beginning when we started reading about Hezekiah that he was king for 29 years. I think he became king when he was 25 years old. And anyway, he reigned for 29 years. Well, this all occurred during the 14th year of his reign. When Sennacherib went back, and so chapter 20 picks up, and it's in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, and it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine ass in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Then he, referring to Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, and that was turning his face to the wall was a Oriental custom when you were in deep trouble. They would do that. It's kind of like an idiom. You may not have done it physically, but that's how they would refer to it. And he says, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. So he really went to God with all of his heart. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord." So that was pretty quick results. He got a quick answer to prayer. Hezekiah told him what he was that he was going to die. He walks out. Hezekiah prays, and before Isaiah can get to the front door, God says, "Turn around and tell him he's going to be healed." And then it says in verse 6, "I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." And again, there's that promise to David that meant so much to God, and how he kept his word. And Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So we don't know what was really wrong with him, but he had some kind of boil or sore, and it was obviously serious. And they put figs on it, and it healed. So that's pretty amazing in itself. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? He's referring to a sundial. Will the shadow go forward? You know, speed it up, or will it go backwards? Go backward. And so that's what he says. He says, your choice. And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So that's pretty wild. He went, turned time back, and that was the proof that he was going to be healed. Now, mark your place here, because we're coming back, and we're going to go to Chronicles 32. Chronicles 32 and Second Chronicles. Sorry. In verse 24. Verse 24. And in those days, and this is just a reiteration of what we just read. It says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord and spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was the wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So that gives us a little information there that we didn't have in Kings, but it's good information to know. Then we go to chapter 33 in verse 9. No, we're not going there. Sorry, 38 verse 30. Okay. Okay, we'll just go back to Kings. So we left off in Kings in verse 11, where the dial went back. Now, verse 12, at that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things. So this king of Babylon had sent his son as an envoy to Hezekiah with a gift and a letter saying, boy, we're really happy that you got healed from your sickness. We heard, you know, great things. So Hezekiah, being the good host that he is, he shows them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. They got a real tour. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. So, you know what Hezekiah was doing? He was showing off. He was, you know, look what a rich and mighty king I am. So he shows these guys all the stuff, and then Isaiah comes, the man of God, and he says, what'd you do? And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Okay, so what does that mean? Mm-hmm. Right? He's speaking by revelation. Hear the word of the Lord. If somebody says that to you and they're legitimate, you better listen. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shalt they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, I just want to say the word eunuch is an interesting word, and we always think in terms of, you know, eunuchs would guard the place of women so that they would be castrated, so they had no sexual desires. But a eunuch could also mean somebody trained in service and dedicated to the service of a king or a government. So it could mean, you know, both things. So later on in Daniel, it said that they came in, the Babylonian army, and they took away all the young princes and the men, the young men of high birth that were educated and that they could train in the service. And then later on, of course, Daniel basically ran the whole empire of Babylon. So, so eunuchs, it doesn't just necessarily mean one thing. It says here, they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon, which Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in that kind of service. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, it is not good if peace and truth be in my days. He said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. And then we're going to go to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles again, 33, and verse 9, it talks about Manasseh. We're not interested in Manasseh. 32:27. It says, and Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. The same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. So he brought this water. It's called the Tunnel of Hezekiah, I think. And he brought this, you know, source of water down into the city, which when they got besieged by Sennacherib, they were allowed to, they could hold out longer. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the prince of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know that all was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. So now let's go to Isaiah, going to the book of Isaiah. And chapter 39. Now, chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39 all pertain to Isaiah and Hezekiah, or to Hezekiah, really, and, you know, how he interacts and what goes on. Pretty much what it said in Kings and Chronicles. But in chapter 39, in verse 1, it says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the day is come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. So now we're going to look back at Isaiah. So we're going to go back to the first chapter of Isaiah. We're not going to do the whole book because that would take us another 2 years or something. Mm-hmm. And we don't need to go that far. But just in the first verse alone, we see some great stuff. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this tells us right away what this is about. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, usually the title of the book is usually the first words of the book. So in this case, the vision of Isaiah. So in the Hebrew Bible, the title up above, like in mine, it says the book of the prophet Isaiah in the King James. But in the Hebrew book, it would say the vision of Isaiah. So like in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is the Greek title. But the Hebrew words that begin Deuteronomy are, these be the words. Genesis in the beginning. Well, Genesis is the Greek for beginning. But in the Hebrew, it's in the beginning, okay? Things like that. So that is the title of the book. And it tells us that Isaiah is the son of Amos and that this book is addressed to Judah and Jerusalem. So it's the whole tribe of Judah, which included Benjamin actually in this kingdom, and Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, which was the capital. And then it tells us of the period of time in which Isaiah ministered. He ministered during the reigns of these kings. Uzziah, which we read about, he wasn't really a great king. Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, who was a so-so king, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Okay? So that gives us an idea of the period of time that he reigned. And then, verse 2, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." That is, something that is used in the Bible at times, a couple of times. And if you hold your place here and go to Deuteronomy 4, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and verse 26, and Moses speaking by revelation, he says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall surely, soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed." So back here he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." So what's that means that God is declaring something, and all of his creation is the witness to what he is saying. Okay? "For the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." God very often speaks of his people as his children. And he says, "I have nourished them and brought them up, and they have rebelled against me." And if you go back and read in the law, one of the worst things that a child could do would be to rebel against his parents. And a parent could bring a rebellious child before the priests or the judges, and they could determine to stone that child if that was necessary. So it's a when he says they've rebelled, that's a pretty strong accusation. So he says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." And this is this term is a, or idiom is an Orientalism. In biblical times, in the villages, they would take the animals out to pasture, the ox, and he would know where his home was. So in the evening, when it got to be dusk, they would come back. He would come back to his master's crib. He would come back to where he knew he was safe, where he had food and water, where he was protected from wild animals. So he says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass, the jackass, his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." But Israel is dumber than an ox or an ass. They don't know what hand is feeding them and who's protecting them. Verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Okay, this is a list of things here. And this is it's a figure of speech called ekphonesis, and it's an exclamation, and it's basically an outburst of words prompted by emotion. Now, God doesn't have emotion, obviously, but it's to point out, you know, how upset he was with them and what they did. So he gives this list of things. Number one, a sinful nation, and then laden with iniquity or burdened down by iniquity or sins, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord or forsaken Jehovah. They have provoked the Holy One to anger, and they have gone away backward. That's a list of seven things. You know, we always say the number seven is spiritual perfection. In this case, I guess it was spiritual imperfection, because it gives seven different things. A seed of evildoers means a brood. You know, a brood is like a, you know, a bunch of young children of a, like a bird. You know, they'll have six or seven chicks or whatever, a brood. A seed of evildoers. If you go to Isaiah 57, hold your place at one. Go to Isaiah 57. Went right past it. Sorry. Isaiah 57 and verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of sorceress, the seed of adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is the portion, they that are lost, even to them that hast poured drink offering, thou hast offered meat offering, should I receive comfort in these? And he goes on. What do we know about seed? Well, seed is after its own kind, isn't it? Let's go to John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8. Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, all these guys that were not nice to him. Verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, these different religious leaders, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. And he goes on, and they're going back and forth. Then in verse 36, Jesus Christ said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and do the lust of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So that was their seed. You know, their father was the devil. Here in Israel, God spoke about, there was a seed of evildoers in their midst. There were people that, you know, led them down the path of evil. Back to Isaiah chapter 1. So a father has a son, it's his seed. And every seed is after its own kind. And Jesus Christ said to those Pharisees, you know, the devil is your father. Here he talks about the seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord, have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They're gone away backward. And as we read through these kings and these different peoples, we see that there were evil people out there always, you know, besetting Israel and leading them away from God. Verse 5, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint or weak." You know, what a statement that is. The whole head is sick or sickly and weakly, and the heart is faint or sick or weak. That is the why of their rebellion. You see? "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it," which is a figure of speech, right? From the bottom of your feet to the top of your head represents what? The whole of the body. And he said, from the sole of the feet, even on that, there's no soundness in it. It's totally unsound, unhealthy, sick. "But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Wow. So what's he saying? They're sick and it's getting worse. It's not being healed up in any way. It's not being taken care of. And you're just sick through and through. "Your country is desolate." Desolate means what? It's falling apart. There's nothing good going on. It's you know, the desert is desolate. There's not a lot of life, not a lot of vitality. "Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." Okay, that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? A cottage here would refer to a booth in the fields made of reeds or sacking, leaves, you know, a temporary structure that the workers would have to get out of the sun, maybe sit and eat their meals at times. And a cottage, a cottage is a platform covered with leaves also. Left exposed to the elements at the end. These two things would be left. You know, they'd put them up there, be temporary during the times of harvest, and they would be there for their protection if, you know, they had bad weather or they wanted to get some out of the sun for a while. But then at the end of the harvest, they would just leave those things to rot. Mm-hmm. They would just be left there. And so he says, "The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." You know, they're just left there, you know. The children of Israel are just left at the mercy of nature. and the enemy. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And, you know, remember Sodom and Gomorrah, they were totally destroyed, wiped out. Not one person survived other than Lot and his two daughters. Everybody else was wiped out. It says here, except for the Lord of hosts had left unto us, unto Judah and Jerusalem, a small remnant. And if he hadn't have protected that small remnant, they would have been wiped out totally. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? He's saying, okay, you know, you do all these sacrifices and these religious rituals. Well, I skipped the verse, didn't I? Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? You know, what purpose is all this religiosity? Saith the Lord, I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. You know, I'm up to here. I'm up to here with this stuff. I can't take any more. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. You know, God's saying, you're doing all this stuff, but you don't really care about me. You don't really pay attention. You don't obey. You just trying to look good. So you do all these sacrifices, but they mean nothing in your heart. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. You know, don't bring any more empty gifts, empty, worthless offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with, or I cannot tolerate. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. So, you know, God's, now back in Leviticus, of course, God gave them instructions on how to do sacrifices and how to worship him. But throughout, he always pointed out that it was to be done with the right heart and that God was to be first. Their relationship with God and their heart for God was to be in it. But these people were just doing it. They were going through the motions. They were, you know, the outward signs of religiosity, but in their hearts, like it said, you know, throughout their, from their sole of their feet to the top of the head, they were sick, they were weak, they were, you know, rotten, they were corrupt. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Meaning, you know, they shed blood. They were not really good people. He said, you pray, but I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Remember Jesus Christ talked about people praying and how the Pharisees would pray in public these great, beautiful prayers and go on and on and on and on. And he says, they have their reward. You know, everybody praises them in the marketplace. He said, but you that go off by yourselves and pray quietly to God by yourselves, your reward will be of God in heaven. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. So that pretty much wraps it up there. You know, they needed to clean up their acts. They needed to stop doing the terrible things they were doing. So verses 16 through 18 here are kind of like a summary of it all. Wash to make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Well, that's pretty great. Seek judgment or justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You know, God throughout in the Old Testament and places, he would tell them that they were to take care of the fatherless. They were to take care of the widow. They were to take care of the downtrodden, of the oppressed. They were to be charitable to each other. You know, one of their customs was when they harvested the fields, they were to leave some behind for the poor people so they could glean the fields and get food. Apparently at this point in time, they were not doing those things. They weren't taking care of the widows or the fatherless or the oppressed. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When he says, come now, let us reason together, that's not meaning let's sit down and talk this over and figure it out. What he's saying is, let's put an end to all the stupid reasoning that you're going through and start to listen to what I'm telling you. So God is showing his willingness to forgive and cleanse. If he be willing and obedient, he shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So here again, it says the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So the consequences of not coming back to Jehovah is simply this. It's the seal of this book. It's what it's all about. So in Isaiah 1:2, it said, for the Lord hath spoken. Here it says again, saith the Lord in verse 18. In verse 20, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 5, it says, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Thank you. In chapter 58, and verse 14, it says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, goes on, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And it also says that in 21:17, 22:25, 24:5, 25:8. So Isaiah is doing what? He's speaking for God. One of the great trademarks of a great man of God, he is speaking on behalf of God as God gives him the words to speak. It goes on, it says, how is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness, lodged in it, but now murderers. And this is the death. Remember how great Jerusalem and Judah were under David. And even they made a comeback under Hezekiah. There was a couple of good kings there. But what happened? They were decadent. Thy silver has become dross. thy wine mix with water. Silver become dross means, you know, the sludge. Basically sludge. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. You know, they're rebellious. They're thieves. They only do things where they can make money or get rewards. They're not just to the fatherless. They don't take care of the widows. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and to take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. So he's saying you've fallen apart. You've hit bottom. He said, eventually I'm going to clean this up and I'm going to bring back righteousness. And the destruction and transgressors of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as the garden hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. And they're going to be destroyed. The book of Isaiah is about, you know, was written by this man of God, a prophet, and he was appointed. He was an anointed one with Holy Spirit on him. The first chapter sets the tone for the book. Judah is in a bad way. Jerusalem's in a bad way. And Isaiah speaks God's word to warn and to try to call them back. The first part of the book looks forward, foretelling of the captivities and the disasters and the destruction to come, from chapter 1, verse 1 through 39:8. The second half of the book looks beyond the captivities, chapter 40 through 66, to the release of the captives, forgiveness, comfort, and the hope. quite a scope. His ministry seems to have lasted from about 649 BC through 588 BC, when Manasseh began to reign. Now, he may have lived longer, we don't know, but he doesn't come up again in anything past that point when Manasseh becomes the king. So that would give us a period of about 61 years, which is a pretty long time to be a minister mm-hmm. in that kind of atmosphere, that kind of situation. You know, he had to deal with Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz, and they were all not good. And Hezekiah, he went through it with him and saw great deliverance. But again, you know, that didn't last either. So, chapter 2 begins. We won't really do too much with chapter 2 right now. Go for a couple of verses. Chapter 2 again starts off just like the first chapter, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So, yeah, in chapter 1 it said the vision. Here it says he saw, the word that he saw. And it's again concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. So this is a little bit about what will happen in the last days, looking far into the future. If we were to go to the book of Micah, you go there. Daniel, Hosea. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Right? Micah chapter 4. Verse 1. But in the last days shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 2, we read verse 2, it said, the mountain of the Lord and the nation shall flow to it. Then verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's identical. Micah and Isaiah wrote identical revelation, or Micah knew this, and he put it, and God told him to put it in his revelation also, because this was written about 17 years after Isaiah. They were contemporary. In Ezekiel 28 or 38, sorry. Verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter days thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, they shall dwell safely, all of them. And verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. So it talks a lot about this mountain of God and the Lord's house, and Isaiah and Micah were contemporary. Ezekiel's a little later. But they were contemporary for about, 29, 30 years. They were both actively involved. Micah was apparently lived in Judah, but his prophecy was mainly concerned with Samaria. If you go back to chapter 1 of Micah, in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Micah, the Moreshethite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So those are the same kings that were alive at the time of Hezekiah, right? Three of them anyway. Which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear all you people and hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So these two guys were contemporary. So that's where we're going to stop. We'll finish up and we'll go through chapter 2 of Isaiah, and then maybe we'll look at a couple other things in it. But I thought it was interesting that they were contemporary and they had the same revelation. And they had to deal with some pretty tough stuff. They were sent to call God's people back. And, you know, there were a few people, a remnant that did listen, that did obey, but the majority did not. And so we're going to read about some more about some rotten kings in Israel and what happened and the results. But throughout, God always had men there to speak his word to the few people that would believe, which is pretty amazing. Because the people as a whole didn't really deserve it. But God still sent them. Just like we didn't deserve Jesus Christ coming to redeem us. But he sent him to us. So what a great God. So Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for just seeing a little bit of this great man Isaiah and his great life and stand upon your word. We thank you, Father, for just loving us and keeping us safe, for a great day tomorrow, for everyone getting a great rest tonight, and that they can just be just rejuvenated tomorrow, and that we can glorify you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.